the great and mighty and powerful that you are. And as we even begin a new series talking about the seven churches of Revelation, Jesus, I pray that we would see that you are at the center of what we do. That the church wouldn't just be about programs and all these other things, but everything that we do is central around who you are, Jesus. It's what's supposed to drive us as a church and what leads us forward. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would sense today that your presence here, that this is the group of people that you have called here, that you've called us to gather as the church so that we can worship and that we can sing. Jesus, you even gave us a picture there in Revelation of what heaven will be like. It will be a place of worship where we will sing. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that today that we would have a small sense of what that might look like. And so, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for these things. And I thank you for these people. And Lord, we just pray as we open your word that you would speak to us. For those who have ears, let them hear what the Holy Spirit will say. We pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Everybody's doing okay. You didn't get blown away coming in, although I see the sun shining now, so that's good. You had a snowstorm, and now the sun's out, so we're good. And that most of you would be fine if that was the end of winter, but probably not. We're going to launch in this morning and get going, and we're starting a brand new series today, so if you're just joining with us, you're in luck. We're just getting started, so you haven't missed anything. We're going to be talking about the seven churches of Revelation. Some of you would say, I have no idea what that is. Others of you are like, finally, you've been the pastor for 9 years and you've never talked about Revelation. So we got two categories of people in this room, and I know we have a lot of church people in this room, and whenever the book of Revelation gets brought up, I know we get all excited, right? We're like, ooh, this is going to be good. You know, you're like, I got a graph in my Bible, or I got a chart. You know, we'll start talking about these things. We'll learn to do battle with one another about what's going to happen. We get excited about the news and what's going on in the world and how it's all connected. And, you know, we like to talk about how the end of the world must be closer. It is. But, you know, we tend to try to like to figure it out looking through the way the world is wired. I've had people tell me it has to do with the Pope. I had someone tell me that many years ago. I've had people tell me it has to do with the president, whoever's in power, even though there's been multiple people since they told me that. I've had people make predictions to my face. This is what is going to happen. I had a funny event once. When I used to live in Valley View and I was pastoring there, I came out one day and someone had left some DVDs on my windshield. And I thought, well, this is really weird and kind of strange. And then I opened it, and it was on End Times and then didn't appear so weird and strange anymore, but I guess they wanted me to learn something. One of them was Michael Moore's movie, which I couldn't really figure out what the point of that whole thing, Bowling for Columbine and some other stuff. And so, anyways, when we start talking about the book of Revelation, a lot of things begin to percolate within people. And we begin to think about things, and some of us are YouTube watchers, and, you know, there's lots of different teachers out there, and news clips, and secret meetings, the Illuminati, the CIA, and you think I'm making this stuff up, I wish I was, but there's a lot of theories out there, a lot of conspiracies, and they're all fascinating. But let me tell you what's going to happen. We are going to be going on an adventure for the next couple of weeks, and I want to tell you why it matters. A lot of the book of Revelation is metaphor. We can all agree on that. And a lot of the book of Revelation is very hard to understand, but there's actually parts of Revelation that are really easy to understand. There's parts of Revelation that we don't look at a lot or we don't talk about a lot, and I often wonder why that is, and I think sometimes there's parts of Revelation we don't talk about a lot because it's not as fanciful as some of the other parts. You know, it doesn't look down the road. We don't see how it's going to unfold. We don't understand how the world is going to come to be. And so the goal of this series, people, is not to look down the road. The goal of the series here in going through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is not to deal with the future, but we're going to deal with today. Does Jesus talk about the future? Yes. Does Revelation point to things in the future? Yes. But what we're going to be looking at in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is we're going to look at what Jesus has to say to the church. what Jesus has to say to this church. Because what we see is that Jesus is going to address seven different churches. And there's certain things that they do well. There's certain things that they don't do well. There are certain things New Life does well, and there's many things that New Life does not do well. And Jesus is going to point some of those out. There's going to be times where it's really encouraging and times where it's not going to be so encouraging, let's just be honest. But ultimately, what we're going to see is that Jesus loves his church. He cares for his church, but he also knows that the church is not perfect. He's going to make statements like, "I have this against you." That sounds rather confrontational. Yes, Revelation is an extremely confrontational book as Jesus confronts us, as Jesus confronts humanity. And Jesus is going to point out that as churches, we sometimes get distracted. We sometimes get lost. Sometimes we get going a different direction. And his concern for the church is some of us have stopped following him. Some of us have stopped loving him. Some of us are too busy doing a lot of other things. And so you need to remember that you and I are his church. As we gather here today, that Jesus has direct words for us. And I want you to let that sink in. He has direct words for you and me. He's talking to us. And I'm going to address them, and I'm going to point out areas where we're weak and strong. But what I want you to see is that it's not necessarily the words of Heath, but Jesus himself has things that he wants to say to us. He's going to confront us, and he's going to comfort us. And the question that I've been thinking about as I was working on this series, and again decided this many, many months ago, is what does Jesus want to say to New Life? Where do we need comfort and encouragement? And where has New Life compromised? And that's the title of our series. We've called it Comfort and Compromise. We're going to see it through the whole entire series. And I believe that Jesus is going to do this for us in the series. And I believe it's so that we can be better, so that New Life can continue to grow, so New Life can continue to flourish and move forward. And so we can't just be a church that focuses on the end times. We're to be a church that is moving forward until the end of time. We're to be a church that is always changing until Jesus returns. Which is why sometimes the whole end times thing gets a little askew for me, because what happens, at least in my experience, is church people get more focused on the future and forget about living in the present. It's good to know maybe to a degree what happens down the road, but just what about today? Like presently, do we not want to be a better church? Do presently we want to reach more people for Jesus Christ? Do presently you want to see your life changed? Do you want to grow? Do you want to deal with sin? Do we want to be more loving? Do we want to be more understanding? Do we want to be more forgiving? Are we wanting to do more work? Are we wanting to reach more people? And I find Christians that get obsessed with the end times have this tendency to retreat into themselves. And I'm not saying end times is bad. It's great. We'll do it another time. But my fear sometimes is when we get focused on worrying about where we're going, we just tend to stop and stare at what's going on today. And I've met a lot of people in my 20 years as a pastor who very well read in end times and tend to have, in my opinion, a bit of an obsession. And what I find with some of them is they got their eyes down. They're not even watching their families anymore. They're not watching their job, and they're definitely not watching the church. I want us to look up, because this is the future. The future of the church is sitting down the row from us. The future of the church is the people that we're worshiping with. And the churches that Jesus is going to address are churches that he loves and cares for. He wants them to be effective. He wants New Life to be effective. And so he's going to call them to remain fast, to stand strong, to endure with patience. And he starts speaking to churches about their spiritual state. And in that, he provides comfort and he shows them where they've compromised, which is never fun to look at. As I was thinking about it this week, Jesus really knows this church. Jesus really knows New Life. He walks among us at New Life. He knows our works, or maybe lack thereof. He knows our love, or maybe lack thereof. He knows our hearts, or maybe even lack thereof. So what does Jesus want to say specifically to New Life? And the simple answer is, I don't know. I don't know what he wants to tell us. I don't know what it is he wants to say to us. I don't know if it's one thing he wants to point out over the next few weeks. I don't know if it's multiple things he wants to point out over the next few weeks. But here is what I do know. He probably knows this church better than we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so I want us to be open to his words and understand, again, they're coming from Jesus to us. And yes, I'm the mouthpiece, but I want it to be about Jesus and his concern for New Life, not Heath and his concern for New Life. And so here in Revelation, we're going to be looking at seven churches that were real churches in real places who had real issues. And as you study and read, and every commentator mentions it, that what we see here really can continue to move through time and can be addressed by every church. It wasn't just Jesus speaking to these seven churches and that's the end of it. All the commentators agree that what we see here is what Jesus is still addressing in churches all the time. Because these seven churches were struggling with surviving in the culture they were in. The culture was changing drastically, and the churches were trying to figure out, how am I going to be a Christian in the culture I live in? Which is pretty much my question. How do we do this when the culture continually is changing? Even to the point of hostility, right? We're seeing where it's being banned in some countries. I think it was Nepal I read this week or something. It's now illegal to evangelize, period. How do we keep doing this? Because our tendency then is to just kind of close the door and keep everybody in where it's safe. And Jesus won't let us do that. So how do we live as Christians in Lloydminster? And the truth is, Jesus is going to address some of that, and he does it through the church, which is all of us. Jesus is going to answer the question of how do we live as the church in Lloydminster, and there's parts, again, he'll bring comfort, he's going to bring encouragement, but he's also going to show us where we've compromised, and maybe where we've lost some things along the way. And so we're going to jump right in. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be doing one church a week. We're going to be doing a Christmas series in the middle, so some of Revelation will get picked up in January, but we're going to make a good run at it up till then, and then we'll kind of take a bit of a break, and we're going to be doing a Christmas series as well. But this morning, we're just going to be looking at the Church of Ephesus, the very first one. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. It says this, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, I know your works." Again, this is Jesus to us. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So the first couple of verses, we have some interesting language. It begins to talk about this idea of to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and you say, what does that mean? Well, there's a few different opinions. I'm not saying I have my own, I don't. Some of them says that refers to me, the pastor of the church. This is on you a little bit. You're the mouthpiece of the church in some way. So some will say the angel is in addressing the pastor, that this is what you need to say to people. Other people have debated, even within good commentary. Some of them said there's actually maybe an angel that's called to oversee every church. And I can't disagree with that either and say yes or no. So we kind of have two ideas that if you did some homework, you'd find the two varying opinions. But I'm not sure which one it is, so we'll go with a little bit of both. I don't really have a strong opinion either way, but here is the truth. Is that there is a message from Jesus that needs to be brought to the congregation. It says that the angel brings the word. Christ's revelation is being brought to us today. These are his words. And it's a revelation about the church, and it's intended to help the church, right? It's intended to grow the church. And so what is the message in the first few verses? We see right away that Jesus begins to comfort them. He commends them. You say, what did he commend them for? Well, verse 2, I know your works. Right away he says to them, he comforts them for their hard work. Jesus says, you are a busy and active church, Ephesus. You're engaged in mission. The church is resilient. The church is kind of one that never sleeps, if you will. It's active and it's alive, and the church is making a difference within the community. The church understands Christianity as an active religion. The whole idea of being must result in doing. It was the same thing Jeff preached about last Sunday, right? We need to do something with this religion, this Christianity. We need to do something with the preaching of the word. We can't just sit around and kind of be bystanders and enjoy the show, if you will. It's an active thing that we are to do. How is new life going to push back the darkness in our world? How are we going to combat the evil that exists within our community? How will I take the teaching I hear on Sunday and put some hands and feet to it as I go back to work tomorrow? And so Jesus is applauding this church for doing just that. There's activity. There is a response to his message. And so here is what I want to do. We're going to do this through the whole series. We're going to do a little self-reflection. I know how much we all love to look at ourselves in the mirror. Be like, oh, I'm beautiful. I have such a thick head of hair. Just some of you, not all of us, you know. How are we doing in that? Self-reflection. How are we doing in that? Are we an active church? Are we working hard to make a difference? Are we serving one another? Are we serving the community around us? Are we busy, or are we more static? Are we more bystanders or owners? Are we active or passive? You see, here is the challenge I'm going to have in this series. As I started working on this, I didn't really anticipate some of this, so live and learn. But there's going to be times like here where I think Jesus wants to bring comfort, like he is to the church of Ephesus. But at the same time, maybe it's not a comfort for us. So that's what's going to make some of the series hard. There's things that Jesus is going to like that we honestly have to stop and say, I don't know if we're so good at that. I mean, it points out areas of growth, like this is what Jesus wants to see in his church. Does hard work characterize new life? I think, this is my opinion looking back, but I think in the past it did. In the early years of New Life, before my time, we were an extremely active church in the community, in our neighborhoods. People here would do, and they would go, and there would be services in different parts of the community, things in the park. And I'm not just talking about being busy in the building, because honestly, in the early years of New Life, they didn't have a building. They met at Lakeland. It says that they would toil. Is that how we describe ourselves today, or is that more of something in the past? I think, honestly, as your pastor, I see that we've compromised in our work. And I don't think it's just a New Life problem. I think it's become a bit of a church culture problem within our world, right? We see that people are engaging less and less with the local church. People are doing less and less with the local church, and honestly, I think that's something for us to continue to think and pray about. How are we doing in that? Are we an active church? So Jesus comforts them for that. But is that comfort for us or something to stop and think about? The second thing he comforts for them is found in verse 2, right? It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. The second thing he comforts them in is their orthodoxy. You say, what does that mean? Doctrine, theology, study of the Bible. What he's saying is the church in Ephesus does not tolerate false teaching. The church in Ephesus, he's commending them for, is that they don't tolerate false teachers. They haven't allowed people to come in and infiltrate and lure people away. The congregation and the leaders have defended the faith. In fact, you see this over in the book of Acts chapter 20, where the Ephesian elders were defending the church, defending the people. And so this church is still heeding the advice that Paul gave them almost 30 years earlier. This church was alert and discerning. They weren't naive to believe everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. They would know how to test the spirits, the Bible says in 1 John, which means they knew the word. They knew their Bible. It says the Ephesians would even reject poor teaching. Like, they cared about the truth. That was important to them. They practiced spiritual discernment, and Jesus commends them for this. Let me comfort you, people of New Life. We are very good at this. And that's not a point of arrogance. Many of you here are very strong theologically. We have a lot of strong people in this church, and I'm grateful for you. Many of you have the gift of discernment, and we're grateful for you. Many of you know how to test the spirits, if you will, and I'm grateful for that at New Life. You know when something doesn't seem right. You know when some teaching seems off. So I want to commend you. That's a good thing. Because if you look through the history of New Life, it's not always been that way. As you'll see, churches go through ebbs and flows, and one of the hardest things about this series is looking at the ebbs and flows of New Life. But I have watched all of you grow into this immensely, where you love hearing the word taught. I find when I do other series, you all complain. Like, can we just not do that? Can we just do another book of the Bible? Like, that's what I've noticed. We've done topical series, and you're kind of like, are we done? Like, is there another, like, we got, you know, there's lots of books in the Bible. I'm sure you could pick another one, right? You desire good preaching. You desire the opening of God's word, and Jesus says, we are to be commended for that. Jesus is pleased with us, people, when it comes to that. What is interesting, we haven't even read it yet, but in verse 6, don't put it up yet, we'll put it up later, but he makes the statement, he says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And you say, what's that? I mean, they were a group of people who were not teaching the word. Jesus, according to this and what we just read, it says he hates false teaching. You're like, Pastor, hate is a very strong word. I know, it offends your modern sensibilities. I get it. But it's his word, not mine. Jesus hates false teaching because of what it does to people. He hates the false teaching because it leads people astray. The Nicolaitans were false teachers who came in to kill and destroy and drag people away and lead them into all sorts of things. And Jesus hates when false teachers prey on the weak. He hates when false teachers prey on new believers. And over my years here at New Life, we've had a few run-ins with that. Any church leader is going to have run-ins with that. It's pretty normal. But your pastors and your leaders here have defended this, defended the faith. We need to contend and defend together. So, good job, people. Thank you for being diligent to the Lord's word. Thank you for listening to the words that Jesus speaks. Thank you for knowing your Bible, that you can open it and defend it. And you're like, some of you are like, I'm not that strong. That's why we're a church. You don't have to be strong by yourself. That's not the whole point. It's that we're in this together. And so don't grow weary, Jesus said. Keep going in my name. And so a couple encouraging words from Jesus himself. Let's read the next section, because you know Jesus. Starts off super encouraging and goes downhill. All right. You should know better by now. It gets good. It goes back uphill again. Just relax. Just relax. It is Revelation, right? We do win, right? Just in case you don't know Revelation, we win. It's okay. We're fine. Let's just keep reading. Verse 4. But, that's a big but, I have this against you. Dang it. Okay. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We got some hard, difficult words. In some ways, a pretty serious accusation from Jesus to his church. You say, what is the accusation? Jesus says to them, you have abandoned the love you had at first. You say, what does that mean? Here's what he's saying. To this church, he commended them for their work, right? He commended them for their right doctrine, right? We just looked at that. But now he says they've abandoned the love they had at first, which means this. A church can do tons of events. A church can do tons of work. A church can do tons in the community. And in the end of it, not really love people. And at the end of it, not really love God himself. His criticism against them is that you're a works-based church. You're super busy people. But you're busy for the wrong reason. You're just busy for busy's sake. You're active for active's sake. We're not busy and active to take the world for Christ. We're just busy and active because that's what church people have already done, always done. Some of you, this is the church you grew up in. Right, it was busy and it was active, and then you'd get to know the people in person, and you're like, wow, you are not a very nice person. You are not very loving, you are not very forgiving, but man, are we busy. We got a lot going on, and we do a lot in the community, but there's no heart. Christians and churches could just be busy doing lots of things and forget why they're doing it. People, the Christian life works best when it flows from the love of God in Christ. That's the only way it works. This is why over the last couple of weeks, if you didn't pick up the subtle hint, I'll give it to you again. If you haven't been picking up over the last couple of weeks, the need for a children's ministry. Because we need you to help us disciple the next generation of pastors, leaders, missionaries, mechanics, electricians, who will love Jesus Christ and take his name to the world. It is not babysitting. So you can sit up here and listen to me rant and rave, which I'm kind of doing at the moment, for another 20 minutes, right? We are here to disciple the next generation, our children, our grandchildren, our teenagers, who could also be our grandchildren. We're not just simply trying to be busy with them. The youth ministry that Pastor John leaves is not about just being busy, people, and keeping them active and doing super cool events that you all wish you were invited to. I know you did last week, the Great Caper, because many of you commented. You know how you get invited? Get involved. We should want to love and serve others. We should care about discipling the next generation. I mean, who discipled you? Some of you, it's why you sit here, because someone in your life discipled you. I remember when I was in children's ministry, this isn't in my notes, but I remember when I was a kid, probably shouldn't tell the story because that's why I was never in my notes, but I would be in Sunday school and I'm pretty sure I got kicked out of every single one. I'd always be sitting in the hallway and Mr. Thiessen, and I remember his name because he was an interesting individual, always kicked me out, but I knew in the long run he cared about me. I knew he loved me. I knew he wanted to invest in me. And so he was kind of the first person who discipled me in some strange way, even though I'm pretty sure I missed most of the class because I was always in trouble. But he never took it out on me. He would do what was necessary. And I realize how it's changed my life. The youth pastor in my life, Trevor, was the very first youth pastor. He just wrote a book that I bought, so that was kind of cool. I'm not in it, thank goodness. But anyways, I read through it, and I'm sure there's stories that could relate to me in one way or the other. But this was someone who invested in me. Do you think Trevor invested in me thinking I'd stand up here and do what I did? We don't know what God will call our children to. We don't know what God is going to call our teens to. We are not simply just plugging and filling holes. Otherwise, we're a church that does a lot of work without a lot of heart. You see, the love in the church in Ephesus here is running low. It's not overflowing. I mean, they're getting lots done, right? They got a lot of activities. They run a lot of programs. That's great. But some of it we're seeing is not for the right reasons. Jesus actually starts out good saying, I'm glad that you have a lot to do. I'm glad that you're working. I'm glad that you're busy. But what has happened, I think the church has moved from what we'll call delight to duty. Where serving in the church has just become duty. It's just what I got to do, man. I got to do my part, I guess. It's not out of delight. It's not out of love. It's not out of discipleship. And people, this is a problem for Jesus. This is what he's telling us. He wants our service and our work to be from our heart. He wants us to take responsibility and ownership for new life for the people that are around us. And Jesus makes it very clear to us what we need to do. You say, what do we need to do? He just told you in verse 5. Let me read it again. Remember, right? We're going to do three things that start with R. I know this is a miracle. It's a couple weeks in a row. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Three things. He didn't use the last word, but we're going to use it. He told us to remember, to repent, and then return. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what you committed to when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And then he says that we need to repent for this because maybe we have fallen away. Maybe we need to repent for not remembering what we're called to. Maybe we need to repent for abandoning our first love. And then we are to return to who he is in Christ. People, you need to remember who you are in Jesus Christ today. We need to remember that we're not just spectators in this whole kingdom of God, that we are to be the owners. We're to remember that we need to disciple the next generation. We need to disciple the current generation. People here need discipling, need caring for, need understanding. We need to remember that we're called to take the good news of Jesus to our community and to the ends of the earth. And maybe we need to repent for not taking ownership in that. For not taking ownership in what Jesus wants to do here at New Life. Maybe we need to repent for thinking someone else will disciple my child. Somebody else, I'm sure, will disciple our teenagers. That's why we pay you guys. I get that. I was a youth pastor. That was the comment usually to my face. I can tell you why it doesn't work. The most influential person in your child's life is you. You are the one to disciple your children. Myself, as pastors, we're here to help. The direction of your children is on you. And that doesn't mean we're perfect. That's why we have a church. Because I can't do it alone. I can't disciple my three boys by myself. I don't have all the answers, and most of them they won't listen to because they're teens, right? You know what I'm talking about. So I have people like Pastor John, or elders in my church, or other men that I spend time with, or families we spend time with. People of New Life, we need to return together to our first love. Let's return to who Christ has made us to be. Let's return to the calling that he's put on us, the calling that he's put on this church, and the community that he's put us in. Here's something interesting. New Life used to be, and I'm going to use this statement often through this series, but New Life used to be one of the most active churches in Lloydminster. I mean, we're going way back, though, before my time. We used to be one of the most visible churches in Lloydminster. What's interesting is over the last couple of months, I've had two interesting conversations with people who are Christians in our community. They've never attended New Life. This has never been their church. They attend of other churches in town, great people. And two people in two different conversations made this statement to me that New Life used to be way out front of all of us. You were the most visible. You were the most active. And he said, I just don't see that anymore in you guys. Two people have said that from two different churches. And some of you have been around for a while. You remember. You know those days. I think we've left some of that behind. I think our impact in our community is not what it once used to be. And I think, honestly, as a church and as a pastor, because I am your pastor, I'm responsible as much as everybody else, that we need to repent corporately. That we need to return to what Jesus is calling us to do, to return to reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ, to return to taking risks within our community and in the kingdom of God. You see, the problem with the church in Ephesus and us here at New Life is we've lost the passion. We've lost that desire. Think of it this way. I was trying to think of how to make it make sense. Think of it like a marriage. You're like, what do you mean by that? I think Ephesus and New Life look a lot like our marriages. Okay, hang on, this will sting a little. And I think it's why Jesus uses marriage and church in similar language. If you read the New Testament, he does it often. Let me put it this way. What was it like when you first met your spouse? Passion, excitement, romance, hard work, commitment, service. And now look at it today. I know this is a sad state. Hang on. The years have piled on for some of us. The problems have grown. There may not be affairs per se. But maybe you've fallen out of love. Maybe you just serve your spouse out of duty. Well, we're married. I guess I'll take the garbage out. You might even be a hard-working spouse. But is it out of love? Or is it just simply out of duty? You've abandoned your first love. And now your love is work. Your love is money. Your love is me time. Your love is even your children. You see, one of the things we do in counseling, and we have counselors in our church, is sometimes to help you remember your first love. Also in counseling, we often need times of repentance for where we've gone away from our first love. I think that's what's happened at New Life. The passion has kind of dwindled. The romance has kind of gone by the side. We're all old hat. You're my ball and chain. Let's just say that. You know, whatever. And I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. I think what's happened at New Life is what has happened to many marriages today. We've abandoned the first love. We might be busy doing a lot of things, and we're busier doing lots of stuff more than ever, but there's no heart in some of it. It's not out of love that I serve my church or serve my wife. It's simply out of duty that I serve my church and serve my wife. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my wife to serve me out of duty. And I don't think Jesus wants his people to serve his bride, the church, out of duty. Here would be a curious study. Some of you are researchers. If you had a pen, write this down and we can talk later. Some of you are researchers. I've often wondered, this is a total side tangent, but I have to do it. It's a good size audience. I've often wondered, is there a correlation between a healthy church and the state of marriages within the church? Interesting study. If you're a study person, call me. As marriages get healthier, does the church get healthier? As marriages go down, does the church go down? Something to think about, pray about, call me. You know my number. Verse 7, let's keep going. Very clear. He who has an ear, which is all of us, I hope, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. People, I want the Spirit of God to speak to you today. Not me. I want God's Holy Spirit to be speaking to you today. You have ears. Are you listening? Are you listening to what maybe God is trying to tell us? Do you hear the comfort from our Lord Jesus, but do you also hear the compromise from our Lord Jesus? Because through this whole series, you're going to see a bit of both. You're going to get some Sundays where the church does nothing well. You're going to get some Sundays where the church does everything well. You're going to see a little bit of everything. But generally, you're going to see, I have this for you and this against you, all in one. And so what do we need to remember today? Some of us need to remember what New Life used to be. Some of us need to remember our first love in Jesus Christ himself. Some of us need to remember that we are to work hard for the kingdom of God out of delight, not out of duty. What do we need to repent of? I think maybe we need to repent for walking away from that. Maybe we need to repent for our laziness. Maybe we need to repent for not taking responsibility or ownership. What do you need to repent of? I'm not going to tell you what it is. What do we need to return to? I think we need to return to the calling that Jesus put on us. We are to return to our first love. We are to return to a great and healthy and vibrant and growing church. You see, Ephesus people looked really good on the outside. But inside, they were not so healthy. And in some ways, I think that accurately describes us a little bit. The truth is, Jesus is not fooled by what he sees. I mean, I think we fool ourselves sometimes about what goes on, but Jesus is not fooled. What is interesting is the church in Ephesus also had a great past. Right, we read about it in the book of Acts when we studied Acts a while ago. Paul and Aquila, Priscilla, they planted this great church, and then the church grew, and the church reached people. But what's interesting is now they're in the second generation of this church. Because from when that was planted in Acts to where we find ourselves, Revelation, they say is about 30 years. The church is now in the second generation, and they've abandoned the first love of the way the church was planted. And to be honest, that's identical to our story. The church here at New Life, people, is about 30 years old. We're pushing up to 30. We are now in the second generation. Some of you are second generation New Life people. You were born and raised in this church. And we need to remember and we need to repent for how we got here. And we need to return to what Jesus has called us to do. I don't think the church in Ephesus necessarily lost their first love. I think they unknowingly walked away from it. And I think that sounds like us. It was never done on purpose. It's not like we wanted to drift. It's not like we wanted to do this. But what it means is it's also still here. We're still here 30 years later. We're still kicking. It just needs to be recaptured. And so let's return to our first love and the commitment and work that comes with that. And this morning, we're going to celebrate that through communion. I'm going to call those up. We're going to help for communion. And I want us to take a few moments. We're going to be singing together. You're going to just stay seated. We're going to hand out the bread and the juice together at the same time. And what I want you to do is you sit in your seat. You can sing along or just listen to the words. But I want us to take some time as we do communion to remember. And we're going to do more personal now. Remember maybe the commitment that you've made to Christ. And for some of you, you've not made one yet, and that's something for you to think on. What does the Lord want from me? And then as we do communion, we also need time of repentance. Lord, here's where I've fallen. Here's where I failed. Here's where I've walked away. And then the beauty of communion is that we return to Jesus Christ with that. And he accepts us with open and loving arms and total forgiveness. So we'll sing together while we hand out the bread and the juice. Just hang on to it, and then I'll come back up and we'll partake together. As we read from the book of 1 Corinthians, these were Paul's words, the same one who planted this church in Ephesus we talked about. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed had taken bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And let's remember together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so let's return to him today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we remember who you are, and that we would remember the commitment we made when we gave our life to you, that it was a life of surrender. Maybe the surrender of our time and our money and our energy. Maybe some of us needed that reminder today from you. Lord, many of us and all of us have areas of repentance, areas that we need to seek your forgiveness for. And Lord, I pray that as a church that we would repent for maybe losing the first love. That as the years go on, maybe like our marriage, we've drifted away from what you wanted us to be. And so, Jesus, we're sorry for that. And Jesus, we know that you are a loving Father and you stand there with your arms open, waiting for us to return to you, just like we see in the New Testament, the prodigal son. As the son wandered and the son went and did his own thing, he came back empty and poor, and the Father still held out his arms and allowed him to return. And Jesus, I know that's the picture of the way you deal with us. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would return to our first love, which is you today. And Jesus, I pray over this church. Lord Jesus, for our direction, our path, and where you want us to go. Lord, as we begin to seek and ask those questions again on leadership, as we begin to say, God, where do you see us? What have we abandoned, maybe that we were unaware? And Lord Jesus, I'm grateful and thankful that you still love us, and with your open arms, you bring us back. Jesus, lead us to the place you want us to go. Show us the direction clearly that you want for this church. Give us a vision for the future of New Life. And so, Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful and grateful, and for the words that we read, your words to us, as we continue to study through the book of Revelation and see what it is you want to say to this church. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words of comfort, but I even thank you for your words of where we've compromised, because in this we are to grow and learn together. And so, Jesus, I thank you for these things. In your great name, amen. I love you guys. Have a wonderful week. Stay warm. It's going to get cold, but we will still be here next Sunday, and we can sing and we'll worship together. Have a great week.